Being ready. Right now I'm being ready. I remember one time when I was a kid, kind of like when I had the dreams of what I should be or not be. It was during the school year because it was at school that I got in trouble. That's funny how memories are. We associate events and time with seasons and places to try to conjure up a memory. Sometimes you remember very clearly, like it was yesterday. And other times it's kind of fuzzy, and you have to start to piece things together of the events and the places to decide whether it was really your memory or just something someone told you enough times. And pretty soon you're not sure, and you're not sure if it was really you or if it was just made up. That's happened to me before. People have done that. They've told me a story about me so many times, I almost think it's true, but I'm pretty sure it's not. Do you have any memories like that too? That people keep telling you? Well, I remember when my grandpa died, but I wasn't even born yet. So I know that one wasn't true, but this one is clear for me. This memory I know was there. One of the things about my childhood you need to understand is, for me, it wasn't like now being a kid. Now parents do everything for their kids, like they take them to sports, they take them to after-school programs. Now they even take the kids to school. Like when I was a kid, we rode the bus, and if you missed the bus, you weren't going to school. No one was going to take you to school. Now you can have friends over. You can have sleepovers. Your parents even do your laundry and cook your meals. Can you imagine that? That's not how it was when I was a kid. When I was young, it was different than that. We lived so deep in the forest. Where's Emma? She's not in here. But we lived so deep in the forest when I was a kid, you had to travel 6 miles before anyone even heard of civilization. That's where we lived. We had a big family, so our laundry habits were probably different than most. I had 7 sisters and 2 brothers and 2 parents. But it seemed like everybody had 2, but it was really only 10. So in our basement, we had a wringer washer in front of a 2-sided concrete sink. There was a faucet there with a short hose on it so you could fill either side of the sink or fill up the wringer washer. Do you know what a wringer washer even is, you small kids? A wringer washer is a washing machine that's a round tub with an ice cream dasher in the middle. It goes back and forth. Well, it's probably a laundry dasher. It just goes back and forth like this when it's on, and it squishes the water around. And it's an open top, so you can see the water in there. Then when you put your laundry in there, you do that for a while. I don't know how long you're supposed to do it, but when the water gets like chocolate milk, that's time to change it. I know that. So you can take the clothes out, wring them out, and put more clothes right in the same water. It's so much more efficient than what we have now. But we had a wringer washer. Well, in front of the wringer washer, it was what we called the clothes pile. This was in our basement when I was a kid. When your family was as big as ours was, laundry was not so easy to get done. So we had the clothes pile, and it grew and shrank as the kids were inspired to have something to wear to school. So the kids did a lot of the laundry. And if you really thought you were going to run out of clothes, you were going to go down there and take some of the clothes pile and go through the wringer washer and all that stuff that you had to do. So if you wanted school clothes, you better keep an eye on the clothes pile. With so many kids in the house, we didn't have a lot of clothes anyway. I'm sure it took all the money to feed us and keep us in cars. With a lot of kids, you have to have more cars. So everybody doesn't fit in one car. I think Mike is like that now. His whole group won't fit in their car. Sometimes they have to borrow another one if they all want to go in the same vehicle. So I'm sure that took up all the money to feed all those people and keep the cars going. Even though I remember going to the gas pump and gas was 35 cents a gallon and someone else pumped it for you. You couldn't even pump it yourself. Remember that when I was a kid? That's how it was. Back to the clothes pile. I remember only one time in my childhood that I saw the floor under the clothes pile. My sister and I were very inspired, and we just couldn't stop doing the laundry till we hit the floor. But that didn't last very long. Most of our clothes, most of them, were folded and stacked, and they were put on the stairs that went up to our second floor, our second story of our house, to either the girls' room or the boys' room to be put away until they went back to the clothes pile. So if there were clothes on the stairs and you were going upstairs, you only had two choices, the boys' room or the girls' room. There was only two rooms up there. And if you're going up the stairs and you had clothes that went to the boys' room and you were a boy, you had to take that pile with you and put it where it's supposed to go. And if you're a girl, same thing. So you did that with all your clothes except for the socks. We did not put socks on the stairs. We had what you call a sock box when I was young. All socks went into the sock box. I told you it's different when I was young than when it is now. Who has a sock box? Oh no, they have a sock box. I know exactly how it is at your house. Okay, so our socks were loose and they were not mated with other like socks. They were just all put into the sock box. Imagine a big family, it's a lot of socks. So on a school morning, at some point before you left to run the 5/8 of a mile to the bus, you had to run because the bus was coming. I mean, he didn't wait. If you weren't there, you stayed home. Which I kind of, it's not that bad of an idea, staying home. I hated school. So you had to pick through the sock, before you could ride it, go down to the bus, you had to pick through the sock box and try to find two close to the same color or texture to be called a pair of socks. Did I tell you that half of the socks were still in the laundry pile? At our house, the early bird got the socks. Well, one day in third grade, there were too many socks in the laundry pile and not enough in the sock box. I could not assemble a pair of socks. I remember picking through the socks and I could not get a pair of socks. I could have worn girl socks, maybe, with all the sisters, but boys couldn't wear girls' clothes and girls couldn't wear boys' clothes in those days. There were too many socks in the laundry pile. I couldn't get a pair of socks. And the bus was coming. So I had to go to school. I wasn't ready. I don't know how or why I had a paper grocery bag at school. Back then, that was the only kind of a grocery bag you could get, was paper. They didn't have the plastic ones yet. And yes, my desk was in the front row of the class, right in the middle. The first row of desks, I think there were 32. Every class I was in school had 32 kids. So however many desks that makes in a square, there's a row, there's a row, there's a row. I was in the front middle. And I heard this. Mrs. Mitchum yelled, "Daniel, get your feet out of that grocery bag." Like I said, I don't know how or why I had a grocery bag at school, but I did. I did put my feet in the grocery bag. Under my desk, if you can imagine that. There's a grocery bag, my feet in it, sitting at my desk. teacher didn't like it so much. She made me take it out. I was so embarrassed and humiliated. I might have cried. Yes, even in third grade. Back then, everyone had socks on. It wasn't like nowadays where people dress casual all the time. That was only at home. Back then, there was a dress code to go to school. Socks were part of it. So I felt like I might as well had no clothes on. I was that embarrassed. And how ashamed I felt for not having any socks. And I was sure that all the kids thought, oh, look at that, that kid has no socks. That must be the poor kid that doesn't have any socks. And here they were just at home in the laundry pile. So, if you happen to get socks as a gift, be thankful. That's how it was when I was a kid. So in honor of that happening a long time ago, look at that. No socks. Brings back memories. So readiness or being ready is what this message is about. The parable of 10 virgins is what I've chosen to examine. And this parable, it's only found in Matthew. And a parable for you younger people, if you don't know what one is, it's an imagined event. So it's a fake story. It's not a true story. It's an imagined event told just to teach you a lesson or to show some kind of a moral. So I want us to try to understand what the lesson is for us now. The parable of the 10 virgins, I want to read that. It's in Matthew 25. It's verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. Listen to the story, because we're going to talk about the story. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them or no extra oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps ran out." But the prudent answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and you too. So instead, go to the store and buy some for yourself." And while they were gone away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open it up for us, open the door for us." And he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." That's the parable of the 10 virgins, and we're supposed to figure what lesson we can find out of that today. I will begin by pointing out Matthew as a writer preferred to say kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. He did use kingdom of God occasionally, but usually he said kingdom of heaven. It is not kingdom in heaven. It is of heaven or from heaven. The kingdom will be on this earth. Another point is the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom in this parable is the returning Christ Jesus with his kingdom, or the Messiah. That I know for sure. This is what Ephesians 5:22-32 says in the Easy Read version. Sometimes I like to use the Easy Read because I don't know. I just like to mix it up. But this is what Ephesians 5:22 says through 32. It says, it's about husbands and wives. It says, be willing to serve each other out of respect for Christ. Wives will be, this has more than just about the bridegroom and stuff. This is also good advice about married people. Wives will be willing to serve their husbands the same as the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the church, which is his body. The church serves under Christ, so it is the same with you wives. You should be willing to serve your husbands in everything. Husbands should love their wives the same as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He died to make the church holy. He used the telling of the good news to make the church clean by washing it with water. Christ died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be holy without fault, with no evil or sin or anything in it that's wrong. Husbands should love their wives like that. They should love their wives as they love their own bodies. The man who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hates his own body, but feeds and takes care of it. That is what Christ does for the church. Because we are parts of his body, the scripture says, this is why a man will leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two people will become one. The secret truth is very important. I am talking about Christ and the church. So in this passage, I wanted you to see that Jesus is the groom in this story, and the church is the bride in the story of the 10 parables, or the 10 virgins, 10 parables. John, when he recorded Revelation from his visions, he wrote this. This is out of NASB. Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, because the marriage lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. This is talking about Christ and the bride, which is his church. He was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen and bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true of God. That's Revelation 19, 7, 8, and 9. Again, Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. What about the 10 virgins, then? If the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom, the story is about 10 virgins, right? So, virgin in the text is parthenos. I think that's how you pronounce it. I listened to the thing on the phone where you poke it and it tells you the pronunciation. Parthenos in Greek, which is what the word virgin is taken from. And it was generically used for someone that was a young woman, that was an unmarried young woman. It wasn't necessarily what you think of as a virgin or what we think of as virgins. Generally, it probably was, or it was true, but it's a generic for a young unmarried woman. Some of the commentaries that I read in are saying that the 10 virgins are the church, and others are saying they are not the church. So there's not a good agreement on who they really are, or who they are in the story or in the parable. A note of interest about the marriages in those days is marriage ceremonies change with culture and time. I know in my family's case, when you got married, you had enough clothes, even socks, as many as you want. When you get out of the house, it meant enough clothes. However, in Jesus' day, the marriage ceremony was a long event. You almost got to skip the page. It would have lasted either 3 or 7 days. The bride and groom would feast at her father's house until the last day of the feast. 3 days for a widow to remarry, 7 days for a first-time marriage. So they would either go 3 or 7 days. Then at night, after the last feast at her father's house, the groom would escort his bride with many friends and relations accompanying them. They would make a parade and go to his father's house. They would use torches, because they went at night, made out of iron or wood or pottery, wrapped with cloth, soaked in oil. The oil would be, they would be lit, and it would give them the light to make that travel. Occasionally, more oil would have to be added. Depends on how long it took them to get there, to continue the fire on the torch. Meanwhile, while that wedding party was marching slowly forward to his house, his father's house, a group of female relatives and families would leave the father's house. These are the 10 virgins in the story. They would leave the father's house to meet the wedding party so that they could welcome them and travel back with them to his father's house. Then the whole group would go inside, close the door, and start a feast. I thought I loved to eat. These guys were feasting all the time. I kind of envious a little bit. Knowing a little bit about their custom can help with some of the events described in the Bible and how we might understand them. You can see by how the marriage ceremony took place. The marriage was usually outside by a river, and then the feasts were all inside. And they traveled from here to there. A batch was meeting them on the way. You can see in some of the different parables and stories how that's probably why it was described that way in the parables, so that people could understand the lesson. Regardless of who the virgins are in the parable, the point mostly is about watchfulness and readiness. All of the virgins knew about the wedding, and they knew to meet the wedding party. All 10 of them. They knew what they were doing. So 5 were prepared to wait, and 5 weren't prepared. So while the group got there, the unprepared were off doing something else. They missed the party. It took longer than they expected for the groom's party to meet up with them. Watchfulness and readiness is still applying to us now. What kind of tools do you think we need to be ready and watching? The virgins had extra oil. 5 of them did, 5 of them didn't. They had extra oil in their basket. So they had some tools to help with being ready. What do we need? Well, like Lynn told us earlier about the armor of God, we need truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Those would be good for watchfulness in our watchfulness toolbox as a tool. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. A regular prayer life, meeting together, being attentive to God's Word, those would all be good tools for us to be ready and expecting the Messiah to pop in all of a sudden. We should be expecting it to happen. We talked about this in class a little bit. Are you ready? Oh, not really. I still wanna, and I still have this other thing I wanna do. So we're not quite ready, but we are, but not exactly. The 5 unprepared virgins did not have the urgency to see the wedding party come, to have the patience to wait for it. They didn't know how long it was going to be, but they knew they didn't want to wait that long. They weren't ready for that. Practicing is what makes us better or worse. If you're worse, you're not practicing. If you're better, you are practicing. Everybody that's in a sport might know this, unless you have so good of natural talent that you don't need to practice. But the people that practice, it shows compared to the people that don't practice. whichever is our master, practicing or not practicing. Hopefully, we're choosing to want to see the kingdom coming. That would be our master. Our master would be, would it be urgency in wanting to see it coming or laziness in being somewhere else when it happens? Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, our minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So it's a very simple thing to be devoted to Christ, but if you're not, you're not. You either are or you aren't. Being devoted to Christ is a good tool for your box. You should read all of 1 Timothy 4 to get a better meaning of what I'm going to say, but it starts out like this. So 1 Timothy 4, when you're on your own time, the whole thing, there's a lot in there that I'm not going to talk about. But it starts out like this. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." That will happen in the later times. Whatever later is. I don't know if we have time to wait for later. Skipping down, it says, "Take pains with these things and be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." So we're instructed to take pains in paying attention. And finally, that's what you really wanted to hear, finally, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As far as you do, you will ensure, or for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." What will Jesus find you doing when he comes? And I highlighted doing because it's a verb, it's an action. What will Jesus find you doing when he comes? Let's close with song number 511.